good that we can be here tonight to worship God and to have a time of fellowship together as His people. And Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. John, as the Spirit directed him, is giving to us a vision of what the day of judgment will be. Now, if you go through Matthew 25, for example, there's an even greater expansion of that idea. But tonight we look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And he says, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there is found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." Now we read that and we realize all through the Bible the principle is taught that what we do for God, how we live our life, is going to be the standard by which we are judged on the day of judgment. God's word will be the authority of it, but how we live, we will be measured by that authority that God has. And there are many religious people today and in the world that teach the idea that we're saved by and we have salvation by faith only, that all we have to do is believe in our heart and God will forgive us and that will give us eternal life. Yet the Bible clearly states in James chapter 2 and verse 17 that faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So our faith has to be an active faith. We have to act upon what we believe. Now, you look in the book of James and the book of Romans and in several other places also. In fact, in a real sense, all through the Bible, the idea of the works of obedience to God is what God requires of us. It's not because of our goodness, not because of our righteousness, but because if we do His will to the best of our ability, as limited as that is, He is going to bless us with eternal life. He's going to forgive where we fall short. But there are the works of obedience or the works of faith. And these things are essential to our eternal salvation. The book of Romans, for example, begins and ends with a phrase that is important. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, it says there, "We do things by the obedience of faith," or "the obedience to the faith," as some translations say. And then in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, again the idea at the end of the book of Romans is we do these things by the obedience of faith, or the obedience to the faith, which has been revealed to us. So faith alone cannot bring us to eternal life. Now faith may be the foundation of it, and that's good, but you don't have a house if you just make a foundation and leave it at that. You have to build upon that foundation. Well, faith is the foundation of everything else we do in Christ. And so our obedience to the will of God is how we build, in a sense, our spiritual house in His service. In James chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "A man will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith.'" Now think about that. It makes sense. Faith is an abstract idea. And so it cannot be demonstrated just by thinking. It has to be put into practice. So in James 2, he says, "A man will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Well, show me your faith apart from your works." Well, it can't be done. It's simply something in our mind and our heart and our thoughts, but it's not demonstrated. So it can't be shown. So he says, "And I by my works will show you my faith." So the Bible plainly teaches that we will be judged according to the things we do in this life. and how we react to what God has commanded, whether we believe it or not, whether we accept it and follow it, or we go the way that we would prefer to go. But we looked at this idea of the judgment in Revelation chapter 20, how that everyone will be there. There will be no one that's exempt from it. The good and the evil and all of those will all stand before God and for His judgment. And so we're going to have to spend that time and go before Him and be pronounced to be righteous in His sight or not. And so we look at that, and we read through the book there in Revelation 20 and 11 through 15. He explains how there will be a division. And those who rebel against God, they will be lost eternally. But if we're faithful to Him, we'll be able to spend eternity with Him. But we look at the idea of being judged according to works, and we look in our world today, and we realize that sometimes we are judged by other people around us according to our works. Well, that means that we as Christians have to be willing to try to set the best example that we can. Now, sometimes we won't. Sometimes we'll fall way short of what we ought to be. But we need to put forth the best effort that we can to set an example, because people are going to be watching what we do because we claim to believe in God and follow His will. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beseech you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, he says, they may criticize you, they may persecute you, they may say all kinds of evil things about you, but if they see your works that is good, they cannot deny the truth of that. They cannot deny the good works that you're doing. And he says then wherein they speak against you as evildoers, which they would do, and they were doing in the first century, and people do still do today. He says that they may, by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, the day that Christ visits in the way that we live and in visits the world as we live through Him and by His direction, that they'll know that this is from God and not from man. Now, obviously, there's always people not going to accept that Christ is the Son of God, that we need to change our lives to follow Him. But still, we have to do our best as Christians to set the proper example. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, right there near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In other words, he says, you do your good works not to gain personal glory or the adulation of people around you, but do it to set the proper example, to let our light shine. Well, the light doesn't come from you and me. It comes from Christ, and when we obey His will and follow it, that's where we let our light shine every day we live. Whether someone needs something physical or spiritual or maybe an emotional uplift by our strength that we can give to them, he says, then let your light so shine before men they may see your good works. Now, it's not, I may have used this illustration before, but it bears using again. It's not a flashlight that you shine in someone's eyes. It's a light that is spread out that they can see where it's coming from. And that's the way we do that. Our actions are going to be judged by others. And so we hope and pray that our actions will be good so that others will see us doing right and will glorify God in doing so. In 3 John in verse 2, 3 John verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Now, this is John the Apostle writing to a man by the name of Gaius. We don't know much about him. We know from reading the book of 3 John, he was a very faithful man, was set a good example for others. But he said, and what John said to him is very interesting to me. He says, "Beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in health. But notice what he says next. That's good enough right there. But he says, even as your soul prospers. In other words, may your physical disposition, your physical health, and all of those things be such that it equals how good your soul is. Now, that's a great thing for you and me, that our spirit, our soul, is doing better than we are physically. And John was telling him, you're doing very well spiritually, and I'm praying that your physical health will follow along, so to speak. And so obviously he was doing setting a great example for others around him during this time. So we're going to be judged by our fellow men, so we may as well do the best that we can to set a good example for them. We also will be judged according to our works by God the Father. And that's what the Revelation chapter 20 is talking about. God is going to be the judge for us. Now, we look at 1 Peter 1:17, and he says there, if you call on him as Father, who without respect to persons judges according to each man's works, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that you are redeemed, not with corruptible things, but he goes on to say, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Notice he says, we're going to be judged, and it's going to be according to righteousness, according to God's will, and according to the works that we have done in this body. And he says, what you're supposed to do in the meantime, he says, pass your time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that you are redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with uncorruptible. In other words, we follow the will of God to the best of our ability, knowing that our redemption doesn't come to us because we are so good and righteous of ourselves, because we're not. We fall short of the glory of God. But we're redeemed. That means he paid a price for you and me. And in paying that price, he purchased us from sin. And in paying that price also, that means he is our Lord. He's our master. He's paid the price for you and me. And so we have to serve him and be faithful to him. And even though as we look at the New Testament, for example, we have Paul and Peter and others who describe themselves as servants and more literally slaves of Christ. We are, because he paid the price of his own blood for you and me. And so we're redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed. He paid the price that we could not pay. He paid that so we could have eternal life. And so we're going to be judged according to the works that God has given to us. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, Peter there says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. In every nation of the world, wherever the word of God goes and people believe it and obey it, if they believe in God and they work righteousness, in other words, they do the things that God has commanded us to do in this life and to serve him acceptably to the best of our ability, he's going to give us the promise of eternal life. Not because we earn it, but because of his grace and his love and his mercy that is given to us because of what Christ did for you and me upon the cross. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, that we read a few moments ago, says the dead were judged according to their works. Or it's what we do in this life, that's how we're going to be judged. It also talks about the books being opened for the judgment. And Jesus mentions those things in Matthew chapter 25. It says the dead were judged according to their works. Or it's how we react and what we do with the commands and the teachings of Christ and God the Father through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's how we're going to be judged. So what is our responsibility then? First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. So we have the ability to take hold of and lay hold of eternal life. You know, sometimes we think, well, we're so sinful and so bad that we could never be bold in doing something like that. Well, that's exactly what Paul is telling us by direction of the Holy Spirit. He says, fight the good fight of faith. In other words, go forth, do the best that you can, live as strong faith, strong in faith as you can. And he says, and lay hold on eternal life. That's how we take hold of it. Now again, it's by the grace of God, and yet we have a responsibility to do the best that we can. The thing that Paul told Timothy there says to fight the good fight of faith. The word fight there comes from a word meaning to agonize over something. In other words, it's not just a fight and we take up a gun and shoot something or someone. It's something more than that. It's an agony of every day, a striving to do what's right every day we live. And we agonize over over it sometimes. But he says there, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And when we've done that, we're going to be blessed with eternal life with him. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, Paul talks about the time of his departure is at hand. And he says, I'm about to be offered up. And the idea was he knew that in the writing of 2 Timothy, that his life was very short. It was coming up very soon that he was going to be taken out, and according to tradition, he was going to be beheaded and put to death in that way. Well, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right towards the end of the book of 2 Timothy, which according to tradition was the last thing that Paul wrote, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me in heaven the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. So he says, I have fought the good fight. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. He says, I've come to the end. I have fought the good fight of faith. In other words, I've done it. I've finished the course. I'm right at the end. Now, we don't know whether the Holy Spirit or Christ or whoever might have told Paul when he was going to die. We don't know. He might not have known, but he knew it was very close to the end when he wrote for 2 Timothy. He said, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, he was not boasting and bragging about himself. He was simply saying, I've done what God wanted me to do to the best of my ability. And he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Now, you know, if we stop right there, we'd say, okay, Paul was a great man, maybe one of the greatest that ever lived. And even though he says he didn't deserve eternal salvation, we know that he's probably done so much more than us that we couldn't even compare with him. But fortunately, Christianity is not a competition. We don't have to compete with anybody else to have eternal life, because he says this crown of life is there waiting for me that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. But he says, but not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. We love his appearing by believing and obeying the things he has commanded. So you think about that. You think of Paul and Peter and John and those that lived during that time, and how great people they were and what great sacrifices they made and how many people they brought to Christ and all of those things. Paul says there we'll receive the same crown of life that he will. In other words, there's not going to be a distinction as far as we understand the crown of life being given. And so we have to understand then that that's what God wants of us. We're going to be judged by God the Father on the day of judgment. But also we're going to be judged by Christ according to our works. Turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And begin reading there, John chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour comes and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, verse 25, he's talking about people who are still living. He says there is a day coming when those that hear the voice of the Son of Man, or the Son of God, in other words, Christ, in other words, hear his message, and they hear the message of the gospel and they accept it, they're going to live. Because the next thing he says, verse 26, he says, "For as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus says there's going to be a time when those that hear the Son of God, they're going to believe and obey it, and they're going to follow, and they're going to live. But notice what else he says in verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice." So here he switches over from hearing his voice while you're alive to the fact that we'll be put in the tomb when we die physically. He says, "Marvel not at this." In other words, don't be surprised. "For the hour is coming in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice." So everyone who has lived in this life that has died already, whether we will or not, we don't know. He could come tomorrow. It may be 1,000 years from now. So we may be alive or we may not when he comes again. But we're going to hear his voice when it comes. Verse 29. "And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of judgment." So Christ is the one through whom it's going to be done. Judgment day will come whether we're ready for it or not. But God's going to be there. Christ the Son is going to be there. And so someone might say, well, okay, well, one passage says God will judge us. Another one says Christ will judge us. Who's going to be the judge? Well, the answer, of course, is both. Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man. All the way through the Bible, everything that God the Father has done for you and me, he has done through the mediator, which is Christ. And everything we have done in our answer to and by our faith to God is done through Christ to God the Father, so that Christ will also be the judge there. But we have to understand about the judgment. It is going to be perfectly fair. There's not going to be anyone that did wrong and turned away from God that will accidentally be put in into heaven with God. There's not anyone that's been righteous before God that will be forgotten and left behind. Because God knows all of us. He knows us individually. Personally, he knows us collectively. And so the judgment's going to be perfectly fair, but for those who are faithful to God, it will not just be the justice of God, it will be the mercy of God also given to us. We deserve to be lost eternally. That's what the judgment and the righteousness of God demands. But because of God's mercy, we can be forgiven because he wants us to be saved eternally. In Jude verse 21, it says, "There keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if we're faithful to God's will, to the best of our ability, we're going to look for the mercy which Christ offers to us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "We must all be made to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Several places in the Bible, Ecclesiastes 12 and other places like this, say the same thing. There is going to be a day of judgment. We're going to stand before God and Christ, and we're going to be judged according to what we have done as we have lived upon the earth. We have to do our part to the best of our ability. And again, we're going to fall short. We fall way short of what we ought to be. By the grace and mercy of God, we can be forgiven. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul wrote there, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, some have taken that to mean that we can be saved however we want to be saved. As long as we can figure out a way to work it out, then we'll be saved eternally. Well, that's not what he's talking about. We have to work out our salvation in accordance with the will of God. In other words, we submit to his will, follow him. And he's the one that will give us the privilege of eternal life. He says, do that with fear and trembling. Yes, we need to fear the wrath of God if we turn against him. And we should fear because we'll be punished for it. But it also has the idea that if we're faithful to him, we have proper fear in the sense of respect and understanding. And we do the will of God to the best of our ability. His grace is going to forgive for when we fall short. We will be judged by our works in this life by those around us sometimes. That's not always going to be fair. We should live so that if others condemn us for what we have done, that it's not going to be based upon truth. We need to live in such a way that we will be pleasing to God. Also, we're going to be judged by God the Father, justly but mercifully, because he wants us to be saved. He does not want us to be lost. He would not have allowed Jesus to die on the cross for you and me if he wanted us to be lost. He gave him, his son, to be our put on the cross for you and me. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it says that God, the Father, made him, the son, to be sin on our behalf that we could be the righteousness of God before him. We can be the righteousness of God not because of us, but because of him. We judge by Christ according to the words which are given to us in the Word of God. So we have to be prepared. That's why we come together to worship and to study and to learn and each day of our life try to live a faithful way so that we can be prepared when that time comes. We don't know when it's going to come. Like I said before, it could be tomorrow. It could be a year from now. It could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But we have to be prepared for when that time comes. Now this evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, every day we live is another day that we can accept his invitation.